like Paul. But now, he didn't start out that way. No, not at all. To the contrary. Paul began as a persecutor of the church. In fact, we pick him up here. We go to Damascus here in Acts chapter 9, and also as Paul tells his side of it in Acts chapter 22. He's on the road to Damascus. Damascus is about a 170-mile journey from Jerusalem. Takes about 5 days to make that journey during this time. Paul has made this journey, and shortly before he gets to Damascus, something happens to change his life forever. He has an encounter, with the Master. And he fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you there what you must do." And so this prosecutor, who planned to go into Damascus with a flash and a writs of authority to take into custody all that he saw following as what he called the way, or following Jesus, goes in Damascus blind and humbled and broken and a contrite spirit. He hears men tell him there what he has to do to be saved. So now, what are these lessons? Well, I want us to look at the lessons in this story from the point of four questions that were asked in this encounter. The first being asked by Jesus himself, when he says to Saul of Tarsus, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now, from this question, we learn a lot about Jesus. Because Paul could have certainly said, "I'm not persecuting you. I don't even know who you are." It's been approximately 5 years since Jesus has gone back to heaven. But he still is saying to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you persecute me?" Which tells us that Jesus is involved in the lives of every one of us. We talked about this morning how some view God as simply far removed from their lives. And I'm even appalled sometimes to hear my brethren speak of God as if he has no involvement in our lives. And I think when I hear that, well, why would you pray? Why would you ask God to help the sick if there's no way he's involved in our lives and can do it? Why would you ask God, "Help me make the right decision," if he is so remote from your life and from this world that there's no way that he could do that? Or, "Help me to have a safe journey." Or the many other petitions we lay at the feet of God through Christ Jesus our Lord and our intercessor. If God is not involved in our lives, why would you even pray? What could you ask for? But to the contrary, and specifically stated here by Jesus himself, God and Christ and the Holy Spirit are very directly involved in our lives. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." What you do to the church, you do to me. Because I and the church are involved in a relationship. And you remember whenever Jesus was here on the earth and he was talking about in Matthew chapter 25 a judgment scene. How that he would part some to the right, the goats to the left, and the sheep to the right. And he would say, "I was hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." And they said, "Lord, when did we not see you? When did we see you like that? And we didn't minister to you." And he turns to the other and says, "I was hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison, and you did this to me." And they said, "Lord, when did we see you like that and do that to you?" You remember what his answer to both questions were? "When you did it not," or "when you did it to the least of one of these your brethren, you did it unto me." Now that brings up the thought about the way I treat other people. Especially the way I treat my brethren. If I have aught against my brother, or if I have hatred in my heart, is that only toward that individual, or do I have that toward God, toward Christ? Remember, what you do to the least of one of these, my brethren, you do unto me. When I gossip about my brother, does that affect the master? I think we know the answer to the question. Why persecutest thou me? Why do you hurt me? Why don't you love me? But Lord, you don't understand. You don't understand what this person did to me. You don't. Why do you do this unto me? A very important question, and one we need to ponder seriously if we find ourselves not having the love relationship and the brother and sister relationship that we ought to have with each other. And then there was another question. This time, question asked by Saul of Tarsus. "Who art thou, Lord?" Oh, how many times since Saul uttered that on the road to Damascus, has that question been posed? Who is this Jesus? Time and again during the first century, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest asked, "Who is this Jesus?" Time and again there were those who heard him speak and saw the great miracles that he did, who asked, "Who is this Jesus?" The woman at the well who heard him propose living water asked, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" "Who is this Jesus?" Saul of Tarsus asked. Jesus said, "I'm the one you're persecuting." But to answer that question, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the angels from heaven shouted, "For there is born to you today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord." Gabriel told Mary and Joseph, Matthew 1 and verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist said when he saw him in John 1 and verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. Peter confessed in Matthew 16 and verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Thomas said to him in John 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. The centurion around the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 54 said, truly this man was the Son of God. And the redeemed throng of heavens will sing and sings today in Revelation 5 and 12, worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And Jesus himself answers that question. In John 10 and verse 9, I am the door, and by me if any man enter, he shall be saved. John 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me will never hunger. Or John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He abides in me and I in him. The same shall bear much fruit. Or Revelation 22 and verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Revelation 22 and verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Or John 14 and verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Who is this Jesus? He is our God, our Savior, our High Priest, our Intercessor, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our way to God. And eternal salvation. And then a third question. Saul of Tarsus asked this one as well. He said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? In Acts 22 and verse 16, we see that whenever he got to Damascus, and 3 days later, when Ananias was sent to him, Ananias says to him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What this tells us is that Saul of Tarsus was not saved from his sins on the road to Damascus. Now, why is that important? Why is that, to know that, why is that important? Is because it tells us a great deal about what God wants us to do in order to have our sins forgiven. We know that we must have faith in Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. That he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus says, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And whenever the Philippian jailer asked Saul, what must I do after the earthquake and the situation there, and Paul said to him, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We know that faith is important, and if any and ever there were a individual, a human, who believed in Jesus, I can absolutely assure you it was Saul of Tarsus when Jesus said to him, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom thou persecutest. Now Paul thought he knew who he was. He thought he knew that he was an imposter that was trying to destroy everything that he had ever stood for religiously in all of his life. And he was absolutely convinced and says so after he became a Christian. I did this with a good conscience, a clear conscience. I thought I was right. But he didn't know who Jesus was. But he did whenever Jesus told him. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And everything that he'd ever believed in, religiously, came crashing down on top of him as he realized at this moment that Jesus was everything that he said he was, and everything that Saul of Tarsus thought he was a lie. So if ever there were a man who believed truly that Jesus is the Son of God, it was Saul of Tarsus. But he wasn't saved when he believed. He was told by Jesus himself in an answer to his question, "What shall I do, Lord?" Go in the city and it'd be told you what you must do. And the Lord had an angel appear unto Ananias, a preacher, and tell him to go and tell Saul what to do. Ananias protested. He said, I've heard about this man. And I've heard that even right now he has authority to take Christians into custody and put them to death if necessary. He didn't really want to go. But he was told he's a chosen vessel. And so when Ananias goes to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, he tells him exactly what God has put on his heart to tell him. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, if Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus whenever he believed in Jesus, then he was saved in his sins. Because Ananias tells him here that baptism is that point of obedience where our sins are washed away. And why is that? Because that's the point in our obedience when we come in contact with the life-giving, salvation-giving blood of Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans 6 that therefore we are buried with him in baptism, we buried it with him into his death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to walk in newness of life. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. The purpose for his coming, the reason why God could not answer his prayer, yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we talked about this morning, when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me," was because he, Jesus, was the only hope that man has. And the shedding of his blood, the only thing that could pay our debt of sin. The debt that goes all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned and therefore, the curse of man placed upon him, thou shalt surely die. There in that garden, man began to die physically, and man began to die spiritually. And only until the Son of God shed his blood did man have a way to forgive his sins. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us it wasn't in the offering of the bulls and goats that could take away sin. They were an answer of obedience. And they had to do them over and over and over again. But in verse 9, the writer says that Jesus came and offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all. So that sacrifice paid our debt. And so our obedience involves our faith, absolutely. And repentance, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. And confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he that will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that denieth me before men, him will I deny before the Father which is in heaven. And then, of course, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. One is not any more important than another, but together they give us the formula that God has proposed for our salvation. And so we must ask ourselves, have I been baptized for the remission of my sins? Not baptized in order to show my sins have already been forgiven, but baptized for the remission of my sins. Jesus said for his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He did not say, and it is not the same thing, he that believeth shall be saved and then baptized. That's not what Jesus told his disciples to preach. And so whenever we see here Paul asking, what shall I do? Jesus himself says, take your faith into Damascus and it'll be told you there what you must do. And what he was told was, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Which leads us to the last and final question that was asked in this encounter. Asked by Ananias, Acts 22 and verse 16. And why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Why would you put your soul in jeopardy when Jesus has given his life and shed his blood so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins? We don't know about tomorrow. We just live from day to day. Our life is like a vapor. Appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So why would you procrastinate with something as important as your soul? If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, and something you need to do. No, must do. If you want Jesus indeed to be your Lord and Savior. And if you have wandered away from that powerful truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to come back home. Will you come while together we stand and sing?
If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now you're doubting, give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for your purity now that you sigh. Let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest, your voice is unsealed. Let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more.